really feel like this is something that's been in my heart for about 2 months, but it's just kind of been unraveling in myself. And so this is something I feel is probably one of the most important messages I've ever preached, even if it's just to myself, and that's okay. And so we've been in a series called Fearless, that if you live powerless, you'll always be fearful, right? If you live powerful, you'll be fearless. And so that's what this is kind of about. And so tonight I want to talk about fearless love. I want to focus on this. We're talking about 2 Timothy, and I want to read this. This is 2 Timothy 1 and 7. And before I read this, I just want to pray over your hearts. I want to pray over your minds. We're actually going to activate this message at the end of the service. We're going to activate it together in our lives. We're going to open our hearts and lives up to it. So close your eyes. Father, I thank you for every person here. Those that are visiting, Father, I thank you for your presence, and I thank you for your kindness. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll just make this truth come alive within us. Father, there's just so many of us that just need, me included, we just need a deeper revelation of your love towards us. We go through things in life, we go through situations, we deal with stuff, and we're probably in one of the most challenging last couple of years we've ever been in. So, Father, I just pray that this truth will radiate through this place. People will take notes, they'll put things in their phones, keys that will help them on their journey wherever they're at right now. And I pray that you'll bless my mind and my lips. Let me just give what you want me to give. And I give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I got my rapper buddy out here kicking in with helping me out a little bit. I was going to rap it, and I thought, I better not go into rap right now. But anyway, we started the series with this scripture. It comes out of 2 Timothy 1 and 7. And I want to read this in the Amplified Bible. It says, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity or cowardice, of craving and cringing and fawning fear, but he has given us a spirit of power and of love and a calm and well-balanced mind and discipline and self-control." And if you read it in the original King James, it says power, love, and self-control, or power, love, and a controlled mind. And here's what I've learned. When I read scripture sometime, I would say to the Holy Spirit, like, love should be before power, because that would make more sense to me, right? And love, power, and a sound mind, or love, sound mind, and power. But here's what the Lord said. He said, power and self-control are the bread, and love is the peanut butter. So power and self-control is actually tools that come out of our revelation of love. And so I'm speaking to you tonight as someone who grew up in a very legalistic church. And like I said before, we've heard a lot of messages on hell, but we never heard a lot of messages on love. Yeah. And so this, for me, for many, many years, even though I preached on love, was a hard thing for me to grasp. I love this scripture, and I was going to read it. I found it on my phone. I thought, this is such a great scripture. I think I'll read this, and I just want you to listen to it. This is Ephesians 5, verse 1, verse 2, and this is the Amplified Bible. It says, "Therefore, become imitators of God. Copy him and follow his example as a well-beloved children." This is where we're supposed to live from. Imitate the Father and walk continually in love. That is, value one another, practice empathy and compassion, unselfishly seek the best for others, just as Christ also loved you, gave up himself up for you, and offering a sacrifice to God, slain for you, so that it became a sweet fragrance. And love here is he's not just defining the sacrifice. He's defining that there's this fragrance to love. And in order to be free from fear, this is what I've learned over the years, we must have a revelation of God kind of love. I think the problem with myself and maybe the church as a whole is we've made the love of God something unattainable for us. We receive it, we think we know it, we've heard about it, but we don't think we can live in it. Not just live in it, but let it live through us. And so I think we're living in a season right now where God is trying to manifest our hearts and speak to us about the revelation of love. So 1 John 4, 8-16 tells us, it gives us a revelation. It's all through the Old Testament also. It declares to us that God is love. That love word there is agape. And that word agape has many meanings in the Greek and in the Aramaic, but what it means here in this scripture is means a love feast. It means to be in a state of wonder. And it also has to do with the word anticipation and expectancy. So anticipation is kind of what you give your thoughts to. It's the thing that you discuss the most, that you talk about. It's in your discussion. It's in your communication. It means to foresee. And so watch this. What he's actually describing here is God's love. You remember the verse that says, I know my thoughts towards you, says the Lord? Here's what God's saying. Agape love looks like this. I'm always thinking about my children. God is always thinking about you. You're always in his conversation in heaven. That'll sink in a moment. And if you've ever done, personal journey, communication journaling or whatever you call that, if you've ever done that before, God will speak to you from the place where his thoughts are. He'll speak to you from the place where his conversation speaks of this nature and quality of God. And it's meant to leave us in this place of wonder constantly, overwhelmed, not so much with signs and wonders, that's great, miracles and healings and deliverance, but we're meant to be in this place of awe and wonder just simply at the fact of how much he loves us. I wish when I was a teenager in church, somebody would have taught me about the love of God. This word expectancy here means the act or action, or to expect the most. God's saying, I love you so much that you can expect the most from me. You can expect me to take action on your behalf. That's what a good father does. It's a state of being. This is the very nature and the existence of God. So all of the promises in the Word of God are actually a part of our warfare. They're meant to be proclaimed in our life, that they're meant to be a part of our life, to create this atmosphere where we can live maybe in chaos, but the opposite of chaos, in the midst of chaos. Where our testimony and our lives speak of the people around us in such a way where they actually desire and want what you and I have. I think it would be a shame if you should work at a place 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, and nobody knows anything different about you. Or they don't even desire what you have. Or don't even ask you about what you have. I love this scripture in 2 Peter 1 and 4. It says, by which you have been given to the exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. The divine nature there is the nature of Jesus. That's what Peter's talking about. He's trying to get you to grasp the divine nature of Jesus, the divine nature of the Father, the divine nature of the Holy Spirit. The triune power of God is actually his love towards you. And when I was preparing this, I had to ask myself the question, is this something I operate in? Because he goes on to say this, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Lust or love? What does that look like for us? So first he says here, we are partakers. We are sharers of something. We are actually in fellowship with something. We are a partner with something. There is something that he has for us that's meant to complete us, that we're supposed to carry, that's supposed to be a resemblance of him. That's what it means to be a partaker, where I step into his identity and actually become a resemblance of who he says he is. And so he's defining in 2 Peter 1 and 4, there's a unhealthy love and there's a healthy love. And the unhealthy love is literally the problem for chaos on the planet. It's the very thing that's caused all the problems, all the evils, all the corruption. comes from this wrong concept of love. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I think it's one of those things that is actually invaded maybe the church to some degree. This lust word here is the love word for eros, E-R-O-S. It's one of the four Greek definitions for love. Philia, eros, storgo, and agape. Those are the four definitions of in the Aramaic. And there was actually no word for the love of God because no Greek, no Aramaic, you know, priest or whatever, or theologian could find or discover a word that was suitable enough to describe the word love for God, from God. So they came up with this word called agape. It was created during, it's not an ancient word. It was created during the writing of the New Testament. It was a created Greek Aramaic word. This is interesting. This word lust means to covet. It's an erotic lust. It means to covet. It means to desire. It means to set your heart upon. It means, it's this word. It's this statement, would fain. I was reading this. I thought this word lust is would fain. It's almost a description of the prodigal son's issue. Do you remember in the scripture when it said he would fain fill himself? That word fain means he's constrained by something. Something has a hold of him that's so powerful, it actually compels him to do something he doesn't even want to do. Eat pig slop. This is eros love. It has to do with incorrect passions. It's a misplaced concept of what real love is meant to look like for you and me. And so we have to honestly take a look at our own lives. So I went through all these love words this week. Philia, whatever you can, it's an A or an O, whatever you want to pronounce it. Storgos love, eros love, agape love. And for about 2 months, I've been defining what kind of love I live in. I've read this scripture a lot of times. There's a scripture in Hebrews, and I love this scripture, but you'll know it when I say it. It says, boldly, we can go boldly before the throne of grace. Now watch this. Grace here is the word charis in the Greek, C-H-A-R-I-S. It means in graciousness, his divine influence means concrete. It means the heart. It means acceptable. Grace is so closely connected to the love of God. It means favor, it means joy, it means liberality, it means we're worthy. Grace is actually about your stance in love. It's your position in love. Grace is, my wife says this all the time, grace is not permission, it's actually position. Grace is not there because God said, you're going to sin a lot, I better give you grace. Grace is there to position you in this place where when you do fail and you do stumble, you say, I don't want to do that anymore. I want to live this way because of the goodness of God and the grace of God and the love of God and the mercy of God and the kindness of God. And that's the place we're supposed to live from. I know for my life growing up, grace for me was just about sin all the time. I got grace in case I fall. Grace is my continuous stance. It's the very thing that makes me come before the throne boldly because I understand this love revelation I have with God and this grace that's connected to it, and there's no intimidation whatsoever. There's nothing that could possibly hinder me. So he goes on to say, it's worthy, it's pleasure, it's a passion for us. That's what grace is. It's a passion for us. The root word of this word means to be cheerful, to be happy. I'm surprised at how many of these little words are actually connected to love. It means to be well. It means to be rejoice. And so there's so many scriptures. Hebrews 13 and 6 says this. So we take comfort and are encouraged and confidently and boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be seized with alarm. I will not fear or dread or be terrified. What can man do to me?
All of these verses the disciples were writing to us were processed to the revelation of how much God loved them. And I think sometimes we get folk, we kind of get the, you know, the horse ahead of the cart. I think we focus on gifts. We focus on miracles, signs and wonders, and they're all important. I'm not saying none of the gifts are important, the apostolic, all that, the fivefold gifts of the ministry, supernatural gifts, 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. Let me tell you this. The foundation of everything you are and we are has to be love in order for us to be healthy. If we're going to be a healthy community, we have to have this revelation of love. One of the greatest weapons against fear is the proper stance of love. Not how many scriptures you know. Not how well you pray. It has to be the proper stance of love. Here's the question. What does that look like for you? What does that look like for me? Paul calls this love uncommon love. Uncommon love. That's what he says. Paul defines many times when he uses this word agape, he said it is actually an uncommon love. And the reason for that is because they didn't know how to define it. So Paul gives us this, and he calls it agape. Now listen to this. This is a powerful truth about agape, which is uncommon love. Listen, it doesn't matter if you succeed or if you fail. God's love never changes towards you. This is so contrary to what I was raised with. Anybody know what I'm talking about? This is so contrary to what I was raised with. So it doesn't matter if you succeed or fail. Listen to this. You can be the best person there is, and he'll love you 100%. You can be the worst person there is, and don't point at anybody, he'll love you 100%. I had a real hard time with this revelation. This agape word, he's the same whether you're succeeding or failing. I lived my life by how I was doing spiritually determined how much God loved me. How many times I prayed that week, how much Bible I read that week, how many drivers I didn't make bad gestures too. How many people I didn't curse. That's the thing that I love most about the Lord is his love never changes. It doesn't discriminate, ever. God doesn't love me because of what I'm doing more than he loves you because of what you're doing. He loves us continually. We discriminate. But agape love never discriminates. Why? Because it's this uncommon love. It's 100% on all the time. When you get that revelation, it actually removes the fear in your relationship. Most of us, we have a fear of the enemy and we have this fear of God that's not a healthy fear of God. And the greatest fear that we have is that there's something that we could possibly do that to make him love us less or not love us at all from his side. That's what I lived up with my entire life growing up in a very legalistic church. Don't wear slacks. Don't cut your hair unless you were a man. Don't wear makeup. Look at your wife and go, thank God for makeup. We're happy makeup is, it was a great creation. Some men need makeup. But we lived with, we couldn't play sports. We couldn't. I remember I was a kid, probably 14 or 15 years old. And I remember my grandmother, we were visiting her on a Sunday. And I told my mom, I'm taking my skates and my stick. I'm going up to the rink and just skate around in the outside rink. I remember my grandmother telling me, if you go to the rink, you realize the ice can open up and literally swallow you whole. I'm like, thanks, Grandma. Encouraging word of the day. Because it was about what we did. It was so performance driven. So our greatest fear sometimes is the relationship from his side towards us. And the only reason it's like that is because we don't have this revelation of love. And that's actually what eros love is defined as. The word eros means a degeneration. A degeneration. Degenerating. It's a group of people that live in this incorrect love, that this degenerating effect starts to happen. That means we decline in character, we decline in structure, we decline in nature, we decline in function. We actually begin to sink. Here's the thing, any community that doesn't grasp agape love at some point is going to be a healthy community, and what we're going to do is we end up causing each other pain because we see each other from this arrow selfish kind of love that says, what can you do for me? I've been pastoring for 30 years. All the people that I've seen come and go in churches over the years, a lot of times it's, I'm going to show up. What can you do for me? What can you bring to me? Show me the magic. Perform. Make something happen. And what happens is we're living in an incorrect love, and we can never truly testify or have this stance we're supposed to have that is a power stance against fear. When you're facing crisis and you're facing struggles, the most important thing in your life to have an awareness of is the love that God has for you. In the Old Testament, this word eros love is used for the term a hardened heart. It's the type of love where it becomes all about us. And Paul talks about this kind of love. The philia love is more about the love you have for your equals, the love you have for your friends. Even it discriminates. Because philia love or philio love is when I see something in you that I like or something in you that I value, then I choose to love you. But if I don't, I don't choose to love you. Storgos love is the love that you have for your spouse, your husband, your wife, your kids. But even storgos love discriminates because I'll love you as long as you're doing what I tell you to do. The moment you don't meet my standard of what you're supposed to be and how you're supposed to act, I'm going to not necessarily cut my love off, but I am going to some degree begin to hold my love back from you. So they gave us all of these definitions of love because they wanted to define the type of love that God has for us. And it's still, even the term agape doesn't even cover it. So agape love is love of divine choice. It's the love of God that he willfully chooses for you. For me, it's a choice love. When God looks at you, he deliberately chooses you. And listen to this. I want you to catch this. He is not disillusioned with you. He knows you. He sees your faults. He sees your weaknesses. He knows what you've done. He knows what you're doing. And he has an idea what you're going to do. So he has no delusions with you, but he simply chooses out of all of it to just simply love you. I had about probably about 8 months of just journaling every morning with finding Father and discovering the value of how God actually sees me. And it was so contrary to not how I heard he saw me, but just even my own inner being, how I thought he saw me. I had this misconception of God. Like, why would you choose me? Well, I'm not doing this, and I'm not doing that, and I can't do this, and I can't do that. And I'm not, you know, I'm selfish, and I, you know, every now and then I do this, and I do that. And God says, yeah, but you've got this, you're disillusioned with my love. And until you get this revelation, Jamie, you'll never fully be effective for me. Because in that love is true contentment. In that love is true happiness, joy, peace, promise, completeness. When we discover love, that's the place we live. 100% loved. No matter what's going on in your life, whether it's good or bad. And it's actually an act of His will. When we made that statement, thy will be done on earth as it in heaven, a big part of the will of God is that each and every one of us get this divine revelation of what the love of God looks for us. You can't earn it. Knowledge won't take you there. It's needed by experience and encounter. It's something that you have to seek to find, that you have to set your heart upon to know. And there's no effort to it. It's just simply making yourself available for God to do and to speak and to minister and to touch and to give you and pull you into encounters with who He is. Seems like we live in a time where we don't have much time. Years ago, they were creating microwaves, and we'd created cell phones, and we've created all these things, apparently to give us more time with family, more time enjoying ourselves, more time with free time, and all it's done is sap up every bit of energy from us to the point where people have even hardly enough time to even spend time in the Word hearing what God has to say about them. And it robs us of this life of power. It robs us of self-control. But God says, I'm always waiting. You know, sometimes we strive so much. I learned this about myself. I strive to hear the voice of God. But here's the reality. If I strive to hear the voice of God with my heart, it's way more powerful than just my ability to hear the voice of God. Right? Because here's the evidence that you hear God. You ready? It changes you. If you're hearing and you're not changing, you're hearing, but you're not hearing with your heart. I say it all the time. Greatest sin in the church is sermon listening. We amen it. We like the knowledge of it. But if it doesn't truly affect us, and if there's no change in us, we actually miss the real revelation. And listen, you can hear without change. But God wants to affect us in a way with His love. That's so powerful that it leaves this imprint on us. So listen to this scripture. This is Ephesians 3, 14, 16. When I think of the wisdom and scope of His plan, I fall down on my knees and pray to the Father of all the great family of God, some of them already in heaven and some down here on earth, that out of His glorious unlimited resources, He will give you the mighty inner strengthening of His Holy Spirit. And I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts, living within you as you trust in Him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. That's your foundation. And may you be able to feel and understand, as all God's children should, how long, how wide, how deep, how high. Listen, Paul's struggling here with this way to try to give you an idea of the capacity of God's love. He's writing, he's going, like, how can I explain how big this is? How deep, how wide, how vast. And he's trying to give us this definition, how high His love really is. And to experience this love for yourselves. Though it is so great that you will never see the end of it or truly know or understand it. And so at last, you will be filled up with God Himself. This is agape. This is what it looks like. It's so beyond us. He never discriminates. We do. He never does. And this power in 2 Timothy, this is the power that he says actually demolishes fear. I've not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So I have the freedom. You have the freedom or the permission to question anything in your life about God that is not founded on love. Let me say it again. You have the power and the freedom to question anything in your life that is not defined by God's love. That's the truth. Let that sink in. If I'm hearing a voice, a thought, and it is not defined by the love of God, that's why Jesus said, think on things that are good, that are precious, that are holy, that are sacred, that are kind, that are good. He gave us this concept of what his love looks like. He didn't say, think on things that make you mad. Think on things that are hateful. Think on things that are evil. Think on things that are gossipy. Think on things that will destroy someone. Think on things. And so he defines it. He says, anything that you hear, anything that you feel that is not built on the foundation of love, you get to question. Because the reality is most of us, our battle is right here. This is our battle. Somebody's planted a seed. You'll never be this. You'll never do that. You're a failure. You've blown it. I can't believe you let that happen. I can't believe you made that decision. I can't believe you don't read more. I can't believe you don't pray more. And they load all this religious works on you. And somehow in the midst of that, you start receiving those things, not realizing that is not built on the foundation of God's love. You can read one day a week. I can read 7 days a week. You cannot read this week at all, and God still loves us all 100%. That's good news. Because if God discriminates, we're all in trouble. We're all walking on pretty shaky ground. So God says, listen, if you want to be free from fear, get this revelation. God is love. That means the existence of God and his nature is love. That's his existence. Now listen to this word nature. It's really interesting. It's the intent, character, or disposition, or controlling inner force or function of someone. Let me read it again. This is the nature of God in love. The intent, character, disposition, controlling inner force or function of someone. It basically defines anticipation and expectancy. I gave you the definition earlier. And I feel like the Holy Spirit is causing us to reset our focus in this time as a church, as a whole. I've never met so many great leaders and many people today that since 2019, 2020, 21 are actually questioning their faith. They're questioning their callings. They're questioning their identity. And there's this Eros love that's present. If you're not going to be who I expect you to be, if you're not going to do what I expect you to do or think how I expect you to think, I want to disconnect. Because my love relationship was really not about me and you and the Father. My love relation was more just about me. Listen, Eros love is the most common love in the church in general. And I'm not being negative about the bride. I love the bride. I'm a part of the bride. All I'm telling you is for us to be healthy, for us to operate in fullness, for us to represent him correctly as the bride, There has to be this transition and revelation and experience and encounter with love that we've never had before. And it's simply, just simply making myself available. It's not work. I didn't meet my wife and not say, not take her on a date, not take her out to eat, not get her chocolate, not do all the things. They're willing actions of mine to engage in an intimacy encounter so I can do life with her and she can do love with me, and we can allow love to produce the fruit of what covenant looks like. And so I think God is redefining us as a church. As a whole, not just this church, as a whole. He's setting us up so we can start really discover who we are. It's a redefined or a refined focus. How many, I'll just be honest with you. I've had times in the last 3 years, I feel like I'm just in the fog. Anybody know what I'm feeling? Anybody have any encounters like that? It's like, gosh, I'm all over the place. Some days it's like I get up, things are clear as a bell, and around 1 o'clock it's like, what the heck? Where am I? And so God is trying to get us to this place where we refine our focus. That means having a focus that's not coming from impurities. The things on there that's trying to feed who we are and feed our intellect and our minds and our thoughts and our vision. Things that we won't allow to have control of our mouths, that we cause hurt instead of, empower people with love. It's an accurate revelation of the Father's love. That's a refined focus. And that refined focus is meant to create a stance for us in battle. That's what it's meant to do. I love Peter. I love his writings. He wrote small books, but I just love his writings. 1 Peter 1:20, this is the Amplified, says this: "But you were purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, like that of a sacrificial lamb without blemish or spot. It is true that he was chosen and foreordained, destined and foreknown for it before the foundations of the world. But he was brought out to public view, made manifest in these last days at the end of times for the sake of you." Listen to this. Before sin even existed, before it happened, before it was a concept, Jesus was saying to the Father, "Whatever I have to do to keep them in love relation is worth it for me." That's love defined. That's love focus. And so the thing that's been heavy on my heart for months and months and months is, Father, am I walking in this love? And so the Lord said, "What's your faith look like?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, what's your faith like?" I said, "Why?" He said, "Because the word says faith worketh in love. Faith cometh by hearing. But for faith to work," in Galatians, "for faith to work, love has to be present." That's actually, it's the power of our faith. That word worketh here in Galatians 5 and 6 means it causes faith. It means to work fully. For faith to fully work, you have to have a foundation of love. It means, that word worketh means to perform. For your faith to carry the performance it needs to change and translate you into a different kind of a mode, you have to have this foundation of love. We need faith to do warfare, but we need agape love is the key factor and the power source of your faith. Love is so important. See, fear's focus and approach is to rob you of your ability and your power and your authority, and he does that by attacking your identity, making you think somehow that the Father doesn't love you. He loves everybody else, but he doesn't love you enough to do for you what he would do for everyone else. It's the number one greatest lie on the planet. Listen to this. This thought hit me. I shared it with my wife 2 weeks ago. I was sitting in the living room, and this is what the Lord said. He said, Jamie, authority is never, ever released through fear. I didn't realize how many prayers I had that were fear-based. Unworthy-based. Right? Hopeless-based. I just went through the motions. Father, I know your word says this. And I say, you know. And the Lord just spoke to me that I was praying about something. The Lord said, I just want you to know. Fear releases nothing in your power. Only love releases power. We overcome evil with. You know what? You can never discover the goodness of God without discovering the love of God. Love has to be present for you to encounter goodness. Why? Goodness is an expectation of something happening from an atmosphere of love. So if I don't think Gary likes me, I say, I'm going to ask Gary for $100 anyway. Illustration. No. Do you follow me? I just kind of want you to see a little bit how deeply rooted this thing called love is. And a lot of times when we come to God, we come to him from a place of prayer, but there's unbelief with it. Unbelief is founded on a lack of revelation of how God sees you. So faith worketh by love. Because of, the reason of, always, through. That's what be means. That's what because means. It's dia. And I'm just wanting you to get this revelation of what it looks like. Hey, here's an interesting verse, Ephesians 2 and 6. He raised us up with Christ, the exalted one, and we ascended with him into the glorious perfection and the authority of the heavenly realm. For we are now co-seated as one with Christ. How is that possible? Love. See, your growth depends on your grounding, on how you're grounded. So if you never get grounded properly, I grew cucumber plants this year. It was like, honestly, it's like they were demon-possessed. I had round cucumbers that went green, yellow, and then died. Literally. It was a bad year, I think, for vegetable gardens. Maybe not for some, but for me, it was a horrendous year. It was like rain, 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 rain. And I thought to myself, I bet you, because I got them in containers, we've had so much rain, half of these plants are probably drowning. I bet you if they were grounded in the ground somehow, they'd have grown a lot better. Then I talked to people who have ground gardens. My garden's unreal this year. I've got tomatoes literally jumping in the baskets. I mean, it's unreal. Your growth depends on how you're grounded. If you're not growing, listen to me, it may very well be it's a love issue. You don't see yourself correctly in your relationship with God. I met with a couple one time, and they were a married couple, and the issue in the hole that they were having a problem was with the issue of value. I don't feel like he values me. I don't feel like she values me. And I made this statement, and it shocked them. I said, the problem with that is true value only comes from your relationship with Jesus. When you see yourself loved and valuable, you live out of that value. You don't look for that value. And what that looks like is I bring value to you in my words. When I meet you with my smile, with my encouragement, with prophecy, with the gifts, I speak those things into your life because I know I'm valued. I want that same value that love is built to be poured out into who you are. You want to do something really hard and painful at the same time? Start listening to how you speak. Start listening to what you give. Listen to your approach. See, real love helps develop healthy disciplines. It gives you self-control. It gives you this powerful life. And the battle over our circumstance always begins in here first. You can quote scripture all day if you don't have the confidence and the belief in what you're saying. Listen, we can pray amiss. The Bible defines praying amiss. You pray, but you pray amiss. What does that mean? I think it means that we just pray out of a wrong and incorrect identity. And so it's not about works, but let's be real. There are disciplines in the Bible, right? Don't lie, don't cheat, right? Don't drink, smoke, chew. Don't go with girls that do. You know, all those good scriptures. That's a Pentecostal scripture, by the way. Throw that one out there at you. It's interesting to me that in the book of Revelations, Jesus is dealing with the Ephesus church, which was probably, in that time, was the greatest church of revival that the Old Testament had ever seen. And in Revelation chapter 2, he makes a statement. He says, I have something against you. And he makes a statement. He said that you've left your first love. And he makes a statement. He says, repent. That word repent means change your mind and change your thinking. Change how you think about yourself, about God, about others. I realize myself, I'm not going to say we because I can't speak for you. I realize that I needed this fresh baptism in love. I needed it for me, and I needed it for the people around me. My wife will tell you, I've come from a very loud family. Nobody's angry, we just talk loud. Because there's so many of us, I don't know what the reason is. So at the kitchen table, it's like, can you hand the butter? It's kind of like that. Anybody get me a glass? I mean, it's that loud. It's like, I don't know if my mom felt like all her kids were deaf because we never listened or what. And so this is the thing. Even though I was loved, sometimes I didn't feel loved. I think it's sad to be in a church, especially a church, and not feel loved. Right? I mean, when I go visit, if I'm visiting a special church or a special speaker at another church, my first thing is, how are people going to greet me? How are people going to treat me? How are people going to look at me? How are people going to... And I should be maybe not looking in that way. I should just go in and say, just be loved. Everybody act like I've been going there 10 years. But it's sad that if we become a church without this, we miss the scripture in 1 John 4:17 that says to be as he was in the world, so are we to be. The disciples traveled... The early church had this experience with Jesus, agape itself. And so he tells them here, he says, you've left your first love. You've forsaken it. He's not telling them to earn first love. He's telling them to do whatever they did at first that challenged them and encouraged them and created an atmosphere for them to actually experience this first love. It'd be like me meeting with a couple that's struggling and say, you guys need to go away and fall in love again. Oh, I don't know. How do you fall in love again? Well, what did you do to fall in love to begin with? Did you hold hands? Now you don't. Were you kind and now you're not? Were you patient and now you're not? Were you less angry? This is what Jesus is referring to the last day church of Ephesus. He's trying to get them that love is the greatest manifestation. The greatest manifestation of being a disciple was not the signs and wonders Jesus was allowing them to experience. Those were actually done out of love. Jesus heals out of love. Jesus does miracles out of love. It's not to prove how powerful he is. The greatest manifestation of a disciple or follower of Jesus Christ is the manifestation of love. It's who we're called to be. Faith connects us to power. Faith, it does. Faith connects us to power. You know, the two greatest truths for every believer, the two greatest qualities are faith and love. Those are actually the two legs that you stand on in your walk with Jesus. They're both powerful. So, character comes from love. Faith connects you to power. So to be fully effective, you both have to have power and character. You have to have love and faith. I mean, if you look up the definition of this word faith, it talks about having the right heart, having the right position, having the right mindset. Faith is not the evidence of the things you see. It creates this inner power that you're supposed to have. That's why the number one commandment in the Bible is do not fear. Why? Because fear is the number one enemy against love. That's why God says if you've got fear, love cast out fear. If you've got fear, you're not made perfect in love. If you're made perfect in love and you got love, you'll cast out fear. You won't have to deal with fear. And it seems like everybody I talk to right now in the world is struggling with this issue of fear. And it's a hard issue. Fear does so many things to us. It cripples us in the kingdom. Fear cripples you. Love empowers you. Fear keeps you from your identity. Love empowers your identity. It empowers your stance. It empowers your relationship. The disciples were locked up in a room for fear of the Jews. That's what fear does. They had convinced themselves the Jews were coming to kill them, and they wanted to make an agreement with that fear. Fear always starts, listen to this, fear always starts with a bad idea. It's like you putting battery cables on your car to charge your car and saying to your four-year-old, hold that now and don't touch anything else with it. And before you know it, they're hitting the rest of the steel on the car, and they're being shocked. So for the disciples, the bad idea was, let's hide because the Jews are going to kill us. And God had to show up and give a revelation of his presence, an encounter of his presence. So we know there can be a spirit of fear. Fear can be a spiritual issue. In other words, it affects your walk with the Holy Spirit. And it keeps him from unveiling the love of God in you. Fear sometimes can be an evil presence that's involved. But when you agree with that, the moment that you do that, you initiate fear to have power in your life to steal, kill, and destroy. Have you ever been sitting in a room or going through a situation, you're just sitting there and all of a sudden, you're hit with anxiety and fear? Oh, wow. All you got to do is call somebody up and say, I got COVID, and you're just speaking fear through the telephone wires. People instantly, did I talk to them this week? Did I eat with them? That's where we go. So a lot of times we can agree, and fear confuses us, while love creates a sound mind. Love creates this mind that you're able to keep it together. It reveals God's will in every area of your life. I remember one day I was asking the Holy Spirit something totally stupid, to me anyway, dumb to me. And the Holy Spirit made this statement. I love it when you ask questions. He didn't say, are you seriously asking me that question right now, Jamie? You've been in ministry, are you really asking me that right now? I cannot believe you're asking. I'm totally disappointed. Don't talk to me for a week. Fear brings confusion. It really does. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 14, I think it is, it says, God is not the author of confusion. He's actually the Prince of Peace. That's who he is. That's his stand. Fear robs you of peace. And peace and love go hand in hand. In Jude 1 and 2, it says, may mercy, peace, love be yours in full measure. So listen to this. If I put any time, if I put fear in a place greater than love, listen, this is important. Any time in my life, if I put fear in a place greater than love, I disqualify myself. God doesn't. I disqualify myself for God's power for me to work. And it can rob me of purpose. God's not doing it. God's not saying, oh, phew, I'm just going to withhold this from you. I do it myself. I position myself for what fear has to bring versus what love has to bring. And a lot of times we live for these lies of the enemy. I'm not good enough. I don't deserve it. This, that, or the other thing. It's the greatest lie that most believers live with. That's why our mind must be renewed. Our mind must be renewed so we have a sound mind. One of my favorite stories, and I'll close with this story. I love this story. It's the story of Peter in Matthew 14, 28 and 3. And guys, if you'll go there. So the thing about fear is fear has this blinding effect. Fear blinds you. Love has this eye-opening effect. So this is an interesting story, and Peter answered. You know the story, Peter's on the boat, and he's in a storm. He's in the middle of the storm, and he's struggling. And Peter answered, and Jesus comes. He's just walking on the water. The Lord spoke to me one day. He said, you know, you're created to float, not sink. Float. So here's Peter. Jesus is walking on the water. He said to him, Lord, if it's you, command me. Watch this. Command me. You know what the greatest command in the Bible is? Love the Lord God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. You know what the second greatest command is? Love your neighbor as yourself. What command do you think he's referring to here? I think Peter, being a Jew, when he asked Jesus, if you'll command me, he's asking Jesus, reveal your heart for me in this situation. Show me how you see me. Command me to come to you on the water. I think this would have been a real fun encounter to have. I don't know about you, but I haven't tried it fishing with my buddies yet, but maybe one day. He said, come. The word come in the Greek means to grow. Means to grow. It means to be set. To be set. He said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw, perceived, see, to look at, it also means, that word saw means passive or casual. Now listen to this. The wind was boisterous. He was afraid and began sinking. He cried out saying, Lord, save me. Immediately the Lord stretched out his hand, caught him and said to him, O ye of little faith. Why did he have little faith? Because he had a little concept of how God saw him. If you don't believe me, look at later in his life when Peter addresses John in one of his arguments. What about this guy who loves you and always laying his head on your chest? This is what Peter's discovering here. So when we turn our attention away from the source of love, the command that he loves us, that we love him, the greatest truth you could ever get is the love of God. Listen to this. There's a shift that takes place in our circumstance. And instead of floating, we actually begin to sink. And it's called fear. You're looking at God in a way that's contrary to how he sees your situation. You've taken your eyes
Sink means to plunge, to submerge. Listen to this. I was sitting, the Lord said, Peter saw something. He got distracted by something that gave him this casual, passive focus concerning me. When we passively approach God in relationship, when what we have is casual, can you imagine if I had a casual relationship with my wife? We drove everywhere separately. She cooked her supper. I cooked my supper. She slept in her room. I slept in her room. Maybe when we passed through the hall, say, hey, Dar, how you doing today? Good, good to see you. There's never any touch, never any intimacy, never holding hands, no laughter, no communication. I think sometimes we have a casual relationship with God or a passive relationship with God, but assume that we can have power and self-control. When it's the peanut butter, who likes plain bread? Little Jamie Chant nugget, I eat peanut butter every morning for breakfast. I'm a peanut butter fanatic. So he says, remember your first love. Let me ask you a question. Do you remember the first time you taste ice cream? It was like, yes! I am going to love you for the rest of my life. We will die together. Right? There's not many people you meet and say, let's go for some ice cream. I hate ice cream. Okay, loser. Beat it. Eros. And here's what he's saying. Don't be so casual. Don't be passive. Why? Because the chaos on the outside of you is meant to submit to the person who resides in you. And the only way you can discover that is by love. You only take authority over something by knowing who you are. It's not about gifts. It's not about talents. The foundation of that is that you are a loved person. Listen, fear has already been defeated. It only has the authority in your life that you allow it to have. There's no fear in love. None. None. Not one thing. Why? Because perfect love defeats it. I want you to stand. Go ahead and stand. And I want to share this thought. If I live, I'll let you stand. I'll sit for a moment. If I live with a mindset, listen to this, that is opposite of agape, let me say it again. If I live with a mindset that is contrary or opposite of agape, I actually begin to see God how I see love. Let me say it again. If I live with a concept or a mindset that is incorrect, doesn't line up with how God loves me, I actually begin to see God's love as I see love. You follow me? So I want to give you this example. In one of the greatest stories, I think, in the Bible is the contradiction between Judas and John. So you think about this. Jesus is in the garden. He's weeping. He's struggling. Peter labeled John, not John. We make a mistake. We say, well, John said he was the greatest disciple loved. John wrote it down, but Peter was the one that declared it. Peter said, well, there's a disciple that Jesus, listen to this. John's love for Jesus and Jesus' love for John must have been evident for somebody to write about it. So think about this story. Jesus is in the garden. He's getting ready to do the greatest thing that he could do. give up everything because he loves you and me. Go through the most horrendous encounter because he loves you and me. But listen, he comes out of the garden and he's confronted with the battle of two loves. Judas is totally operating in Eros love, a selfish love. So watch this story. I want you to see it. And I want you to see how Jesus sees you. So Judas walks up to Jesus and he reaches out and he kisses him. But it was betrayal. It was a false kiss, a casual kiss of love. Right? Now listen, Jesus knows that Judas's name is going to go down from generation to generation to generation as the name throughout generation that represents betrayal. But listen to what Jesus does. You read this in the story, it's powerful. Jesus looks at Judas, because Judas is coming. Here it is. I'm not going to kiss Chuck, but he kisses, trust me, Chuck, I'm not going to kiss you. He kisses Jesus, right? Right? Eros. Jesus has a decision to make. He could just say, okay, Judas, you did it. Here's what he does. He says, friend. He calls him friend. Friend in that verse means love. Jesus is fixing to leave, but he has to set the standard of what correct love looks like. Even in the midst of the greatest betrayal. So here's what he's doing for the rest of the disciples. They're all watching. And if I was a disciple, I'd be saying, don't even let him kiss you. When he walks up, just haul off and knock him in the jaw. He's going to do it anyway. And Jesus is there, and here comes Judas. And here's the foundation of the New Testament Acts church. And Jesus goes, let me give them an example of what agape looks like, even in the midst of the greatest betrayal. God always loves you 100%. Now listen to me. How do I carry that to you? I can't love you out of my nature. I have to love you out of the nature of God. So here's what Jesus was saying to Judas. I call you friend because I'm able to love you the way the Father loves me. And that love just has to be practiced. And if we don't begin practicing that in our communities, our churches, I get appalled at how we treat each other sometimes. See, selfish love says, I'm going to love you, but it's going to be motivated to do something to give me the advantage. But listen to this. Love is not always about God doing something for you. It's more about God doing something through you. If it's always for me, Eros is sneaking in.